And then Psalm 106 is the disgrace of man. Because after all the Lord has done, everything he has done to take care of his people, you know, they found a way to turn their back on the Lord. But it all ends pretty happy in Psalm 106. And so I believe this was written by David, as there's evidence that David wrote 105. And again, this is more of a continuation. And man's response to God's goodness, which, you know, we know that it is the Lord's goodness, his kindness, that leads us to repentance. But sometimes he's good, and people just, oh, or take advantage or don't believe. They just run the other way. And so we're going to see that, and we're going to make application to ourselves in all this as we get a history lesson on the Israelites. So let's pray. Well, Lord, it's good to be here. I want to thank you so much once again for getting me home and the rest of the team safely from Camp Calvary. But now just to be here with friends, family, I pray that you would bless us tonight. I pray that you would speak to us and that we would understand maybe our weakness and that you would help us to focus on all of the things that you are, all of the great things that you have done, as each one of us has some personal stories of your mercy and grace. And so, Lord, I pray that we would file those things away and that we would understand that you truly love us and you have a plan, and that we would not turn to the right or to the left, but that we would just continue to seek after you. So bless this time tonight, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, it starts with a praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And as it starts this way, similar to Psalm 105, we have a lot of great reasons to give thanks to the Lord. We're going to see some of those reasons here. But remember, this was written to and for Israel, yet it can apply to us, and it definitely we can make application to ourselves. But one reason, generally speaking, that you and I are commanded really to give thanks to the Lord is because God is merciful all the time. He's compassionate all the time. You know, he has a broken heart for his people. And so that's why we can come to him, boldly come to him, to the throne of grace in time of need. He's got it covered, and he loves us, and he's never going to, you know, it's amazing to me, he's never going to be tired of us. You and I have gotten tired of some people, haven't we? And God doesn't get tired of you coming to him, even, you know, after having, you know, stepped in that same hole every time. And so we thank him for his mercy in our lives, and we praise him. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all his praise? I mean, none. There's too many. God has done too many things. And even our English language, I have a hard time trying to describe God, trying to describe his goodness. And we're stuck on all our English words in doing so. Blessed are those who keep justice and who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times. Now, we get to almost the point of all of this, and the fact that God has done so many great things, and if you and I want to be blessed, part of being blessed is those who follow him. We walk in righteousness. We seek his holiness. It is such a much easier life than to have to keep, you know, begging God to clean up the mess behind us everywhere we go. And it's a much easier life, even in terms of our relationships here in this world. If you and I walk holy, righteous lives, then we're going to have better relationships. We're just going to have a better life. God just set it up that way. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have toward your people. O visit me with your salvation, that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. And when we talk about remember me, I think that as David would be writing this, remember me with your favor. He knows that he's a sinner, and that when we say remember me, it's kind of a funny thing. I think of the thief on the cross, you know, turning to Jesus and saying, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And I don't know, if I were a thief being crucified for the things I had done, I wouldn't say remember me at all. I'd say, can you kind of forget me but still let me in? But here David says, remember me, O Lord, with the favor, with that grace. That's what grace is. It's favor. So when you remember me, could you remember me, you know, with some grace and mercy and love so that I can be a part of what you're doing? And so now it all looks really good, but then we get to verse 6. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Stop there for a second. Verse 6, we have sinned with our fathers. The we is wonderful here because you look at the prayers of Nehemiah, the prayers of Daniel, where they approach God with the same thing. We. It seems like these really righteous guys, here David included, when Israel had sinned, but they were not personally a part of that sin, they still said, we have sinned. And so is the case with the church. You know, when there's sin going on in the church, it's we have sinned because we're a unit. And it should hurt us. And we should take full responsibility for every sin in the church as a body. And that's a tough concept for us. Because, you know, somebody in the church will be living in sin or falls into sin. And we go, oh, that guy, he really blew it. Well, it would be a strange sort of humility to approach God and say, Lord, we really blew it. Help us understand we're connected. We're connected that tightly. There is a humility from Nehemiah, from Daniel, from David, that didn't place themselves above the others, but related with all the others. But notice, we have sinned with our fathers. What? With our fathers? Their fathers, their ancestors are dead and gone. And so what David's going to do here is he's going to recount Israel's behavior all the way up through the book of Judges. It's not going to be in perfect order. So he's not just relating with his current peeps, but the ancestors and what they did. We have sinned with them. We sin with our fathers when we behave the way they did. We have committed iniquity. We've done wickedly. And so he goes back to Egypt saying, you know, we have sinned with them. Our fathers in Egypt didn't understand your wonders. The wonders being the plagues that God sent to Egypt. And what I believe that he means by they didn't understand it is they saw it. They knew it was from God, and they knew that God was using this to get them out of there, but they didn't understand that God was all powerful and God had a plan for them. And that if you look at the wonderful, incredible things that God does, then we would understand that he's got us covered. And, well, he wants us to have a relationship with him. And so they didn't remember his mercy, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Exodus chapter 14, when the Israelites were set free, Pharaoh threw them out of the country, threw them out of Egypt, and they took all the things from the Egyptians, and they were running and on their way, and they stopped there at the Red Sea with a mountain on this side, a mountain on that side, and chasing them was an entire Egyptian army. And this is what the psalmist means here by rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. That's when they turned to Moses and got sarcastic with him. Oh, so this is what you do. You're going to bring us here because and kill us here because there's not enough graves in Egypt. They didn't believe God. They didn't understand that if God went through such trouble to get you this far, he'll certainly go through a little more trouble to preserve you. And the next verse, verse 8, begins with the word nevertheless. There are two times in this psalm we see the word nevertheless, which, you know, is like the word but, and you see but God. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, for his character's sake, so that that he might make his mighty power known. He saved them so people could know who he is, that they might come to him. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise. They're singing a song after they made it through the Red Sea, and not, you know, only the day before they were cursing his name. It must be hard to be God, to deal with us, right? But as we know that the Lord parted the Red Sea, they went through, and then the Egyptians followed them, chased them through. But when they had made it to the other side of the sea, then the Lord closed the sea in on the Egyptians, and they were killed. But in verse 10, it says, he saved them from the hand of him who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. That was Pharaoh. But remember something. Pharaoh represented who? Satan, right? And the fact is this. Verse 10 is you and me. The Lord has saved you and me. I'm talking to Christians here. This is if you're a born-again believer in Christ. He saved you and me from him who hates us. That's Satan. And redeemed, that is bought back from the hand of the enemy, which is Satan. And so you and I have been set free in spite of all our whiny complaints. I remember my mom talking, asking me those questions as she was reading the Bible. She said, I've got questions. You know, what is this about the Israelites? How come God did so much for them, but they just kept complaining all the time? And I was about ready to help her, you know, to answer it. And then she said, you know what I found out? I go, no, what did you find out? She said, that's just like me. I said, good, Mom, you understand it. You did not need to ask. Because it is just like us. God will do great things for us today. And if he doesn't do something great or, you know, what we're looking for, like within a week or two, and then we're complaining. But the fact is, the Lord has done something great. He has saved us from the enemy. Remember, never forget that the Lord has saved you. And so they were really, and this says, they're really very happy with the Lord and praised his name and said, all right, you are God, we are your people. This is awesome. Verse 13, they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. This speaks of what went down in Numbers chapter 11 with the quail. They complained and complained, and they said, we want meat. Give us meat. Send us meat. And the Lord had sent them quail on one occasion in Exodus chapter 16. But then as they continued to spend that next 40 years in the wilderness, they They complained to God. And actually, those who complained to God, it started with the mixed multitude. That would be those who are kind of on the edge. They're kind of in and kind of out. These were ones for Egyptians who may have come along with the Israelites. And so what we call fringe people, you know, these people just kind of hang on the fringe of the church. They got so much world in them and they got so much church in them and they don't know which to choose anymore. And so whenever things get hard, they start saying, well, you know, I think that we need more meat. That's what we need. We need, you know, and then the next thing, then everybody's going along with them. Yeah, you know what? If God's God, then we should get what we want out of this. And then they're telling God they're tired of the manna. Tired of the manna. Life's boring. So we want meat. And so he gave them meat, and he sent them a bunch of quail, went all the way about 3 feet high worth of quail. They were just about, they were wading through quail. And they were gathering up the quail and just stuffing their faces, and then God judged them while it was still in between their teeth, as it says in Numbers chapter 11. But the thing is, look at verse 15. He gave in to their request. He said, okay, I will feed your flesh, but sent leanness into their soul. He did not give them satisfaction. I don't think God wants to satisfy us the way we want to be satisfied sometimes. He'll say, I will give you your request, but you will still be empty. And so was the case for them. And when they envied Moses in the camp and Aaron the saint, and read again, when they envied Moses in the camp and Aaron the saint of the Lord, the earth opened up and swallowed Dathan and covered the faction of Abiram. A fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. This was Numbers chapter 16. When Korah, Dathan and Abiram got together and they attempted a mutiny. They said, why is Moses the boss? Who made him so special? Well, God kind of did. And so as it happened, I want you to know something, that every time something like this happened as they were in the wilderness, it caused them to have to wait longer to get to where they needed to be. And if God wants to put you and me on a schedule, the one thing that will change that schedule and make it more difficult on us is if we choose sin on the way. And so Moses went to the Lord as Korah gathered many people. He had some 250 people on his side who all came and said, we're tired of the way you do things, Moses. And Moses goes to the Lord, throws himself on the ground and says, what are we going to do, Lord? And the Lord tells him, tell you what, you get away from Korah and Abiram and these guys and you back up and I'll swallow them up in the earth. And so it was when Moses told the people, hey, you know what? These guys are not the ones God called to lead. And to prove it, God's going to swallow them up. And of course, the ground opens up and they're all gone. And that horrible thing that happens, after all that goes down, they go to Moses, the people of Israel go to Moses and say, you killed God's people. Now, if you've ever been a pastor, you know that these are the things that happen. And so they were against one another. And so the Lord had to bring judgment. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molded image. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. That's kind of funny. I don't know an ox that doesn't eat grass. But I think that just to give the further picture, you know, to lower their view of God, their glory was God Almighty who sent every one of those plagues, who parted the Red Sea, who gave them water, who gave them manna, who gave them everything. And what happens? Moses goes up on the, this is Exodus chapter 32, by the way. He goes up on the top of Mount Sinai and they're all waiting for him and they get nervous. And so Aaron says, okay, that's it. I'm going to go ahead and take charge now because nothing's happening around here. So what we're going to do is we're going to gather up everybody's gold and we're going to melt it down. And they molded a calf out of the gold. And Aaron says to the people, here, look, here's the God that led you out of Egypt. And they all bowed down to it. You think, that's a special kind of stupid. I mean, really, how could they even buy into that at all? It doesn't make sense. Well, unless you talk to lots of people, they'll bow down to anything. And remember where they had come from. They came from Egypt where they worshipped a plethora of gods. I've never used that word before, but I like it. And cows were one of the gods that they worshipped. And so they would have these, you know, images of cows. And so they were comfortable with cows, which this is the thing. When it got tough, they fell back to their old ways. And I think that happens in the church. People, you know, you're struggling, you're walking with the Lord and it's you're going through a dry season or you're waiting and you haven't learned to wait yet on the Lord. And as you're waiting for some sort of response or something from Him, you're just saying, well, I'll go back to my old way of thinking. Because my old way of thinking, I could get things done. And so let's go make a cow. And how amazing it is that there it was, they worshiped the image of this ox that eats grass after all that God had done. But that's how slow we can be. They forgot their Savior who had done great things in Egypt. Wondrous works in the land of Ham. Awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them. And there it was. As they were dancing around, and some commentators suggest they were actually having an orgy around this golden calf, Moses and Joshua heard this noise, and God told Moses, you better get down, because your people are blowing it. And it is somewhat comical, the conversation between God and Moses, because they kept tossing the Israelites back and forth to each other like a hot potato. Said, God says, your people are blowing it. And Moses said, excuse me, your people are blowing it. I don't want them. Well, I don't want them. And Moses gets down there and he sees Aaron. And he says, Aaron, what is going on? And Aaron's response is amazing. He says, well, come on, Moses, you know how sinful these people are. He says, well, what happened? He says, well, you know, you were gone. We were scared. So told everybody to take off the earrings and stuff. We melted the gold. I put it in the fire and this calf came out. He really said that. And let me just kind of deer trail that for a second so that we understand kind of the things that happen to you and me. That when worldliness enters our way of thinking and worldliness, you know, reacquaints itself with us within the church or within our lives as we're walking with the Lord. And suddenly we're just, you know, we're more wrapped up in worldly things than we are the things of God, just in the name of our Christian freedom. And then somebody says, well, what happened? And you can't even remember when it happened or what happened. And so you just say, well, I don't know. It just came out this way. And I think about it in terms of what we call worship in the church today. And certainly we want to worship the Lord from our hearts in every way we can. Yet, you know, worship has turned into a show in the American church. It's turned into light shows and fog machines and disco balls. And if you were to put, you know, go to YouTube. Don't do this, but go ahead. I don't. Go to YouTube and say, watch a Pink Floyd video, no sound. And then watch one of those famous worship bands, no sound. Just watch them. You can't tell which one's Christian. It's all that same stuff. Just, it is all designed to entertain the senses and bring fleshly pleasure. And it's like, man, what happened? And there's God saying in Amos, take away from me the noise of your songs. I won't hear the melody of your songs. I'm not going to hear your instruments. And when you talk to the people in the worship community today, you say, okay, wait a minute, how did this happen? And the answer is always Aaron's answer. I don't know, it just came out this way. No, we molded it this way with our own hands. We molded it into the image of the world because the world is more attractive to us than the things of God. Oh, hey, I'm there too. I'm saying, I don't know where that line is or whatever. But we have to be careful of how much of the world we're copying in the name of Jesus. Well, certainly, the children of Israel copied Egypt the best they could in order to comfort the people and keep them feeling like things are okay. And so there was Moses after he sees all of this, and God says, you know what, Moses, why don't you just step aside and I'll fire them all and we'll start up with you again. And Moses said, oh no, Lord, just have mercy on them. Besides, you said you were going to do this. And so Moses stepped in and interceded for them and prayed for them. That's what you see, that Moses is a picture of Jesus. And that he intercedes for us. The Lord prays for us. But understand that Jesus is God as well. And that, you know, Jesus isn't the nice God and God the Father is the mean, wrathful God. And Jesus is trying to talk the Father and not, you know, please, Father, don't kill them. It's not that at all. But what we need to understand is that we deserve the wrath of God. And that we, even as interceders, those who intercede for others, that we should pray to the Lord and ask the Lord to have mercy on the unbelievers and that he would save them. Oh God, please don't give us what we deserve. Oh God, please don't give them what they deserve. You know, and the Lord, I believe, loves that prayer. Because God is merciful. And he wants to demonstrate that mercy. But he also wanted Moses to come to him with that prayer. And so, obviously, God spared them. You know, God sparing them throughout all of their shenanigans in the wilderness, that's a miracle. That's the grace of God. And so, he didn't destroy them. He said, all right, we're going to keep going. And then they despised the pleasant land, verse 24. They did not believe his word. Now, when you talk about the pleasant land, then you keep reading, then you see that he's not yet talking about the promised land. But there were times in the wilderness that it could very well have been pleasant. Okay, they had their manna. They had enough. They had their water. But here it is. But complained in their tents and did not heed the voice of the Lord. Therefore, he raised up his hand in an oath against them to overthrow them in the wilderness. That's how we know it's the wilderness. To overthrow their descendants among the nations and to scatter them in the lands. Verse 25. Complained in their tents. I am going to take a chance here and say that I think this is probably the deepest sin problem that the church has today. They murmured in their tents. They complained in their tent. That is to say that when Moses would give a command and then they would, you know, or they would be in a situation where it was tough and they would go back to their tent, it was there that they complained. Well, I don't know about Moses. I'm tired of Moses. He's, you know, bringing us to difficult places. He shouldn't be in charge, so forth and so on. And this went on, you know, sort of like, you know, people go home after church and they murmur in their tents. They murmur in their homes. They complain about others. And I'm not just the pastor. Pastor's an easy target because he's doing all the talking on Sunday morning. But they complain about one another. And the Lord hears every complaint in the tent. And he never does this thing where, God never does this thing where he says, wow, you got a point. I mean, think about that in Numbers 12 when Aaron and Miriam, they were complaining. They said, well, I don't know why Moses is in charge because we're just as much of God as he is. And besides, he married an Ethiopian. And then God said, guys, could you come into my office for a second? And the three of them, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, all the siblings, came into God's office. And I'm telling you, just by human nature alone, I'm telling you that Aaron and Miriam probably thought they were going to get a medal, a raise, and a promotion. And God says, you've got a lot of nerve. And they suffered because of it. They didn't go to God with their complaint. They didn't go to Moses with their complaint. They went to one another, and God heard it. Oh, people. This is for me as well. We complain. A lot of us, we can't even have conversation without complaining. It's our natural language. You know, what do you speak? English, speak Spanish, I speak complaining, I speak, you know, and some, that's all they have. You know, and Bridget and I go home and we complain about the complainers. You know, it's just our nature. And it is a horrible, oppressive part of our nature. It does you no good when you complain against someone. It makes you bitter. It starts you bitter and keeps you bitter. And it does them no good. It does the church no good. And so understand that the Lord hears the complaining in the tents. They joined themselves also to Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices made to the dead. Whoa. Thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out among them. This happened in Numbers chapter 25, after a few chapters of, remember the talking donkey? Balaam was hired by Balak to curse God's people as they were there in the land of Moab and getting ready to cross over. You know, this is towards the end of their journeying in the wilderness, getting ready to go into the promised land. And so Balaam took a lot of money from Balak in order to curse God's people. But of course, as many of us know, Balaam would stand over, just overlooking all the, you know, couple million Israelites, and he would attempt to pronounce a curse, but God wouldn't let him, and he kept blessing the people. And no matter where, and Balak says, how about over here, over here, over here, over here, you know, and each time Balaam opened his mouth and couldn't help but bless. And so Balak fired him. Forget it. But then we see in Numbers chapter 25 that, and then we later learn in Jude that it was Balaam who then encouraged Balak some other thing, and that is, why don't we send women? Moabite and Midianite women. Let's send them in as a welcoming committee to the Israelites. And they fell into gross sexual sin, which proves something. And that is, nobody can curse God's people. Nobody can curse God's people. You and I are safe. But God's people can certainly curse themselves. Nobody can pronounce evil things. I mean, the people that there are many superstitious people that go to church. I've heard people come and talk to me saying, you know what, you have no idea how many like witches there are in this town. I said, well, maybe I don't have any idea. I've met a couple at Headlands, but. And that's true. That wasn't a joke. That was just, that's, you know, where they have actually just said, well, you know, I'm a witch, you know. And I said, well, I didn't know what to say. That. Well, congratulations. I'm Mexican. But anyway, people say, and people from the church, not this church, but the church, you know, here in Fort Bragg, they say, oh yeah, you know how many witches are out there? And you know what? They are casting spells against the church. They're always casting spells against the church. And it's something that we need to be concerned about. And I go, you know what I'm concerned about? I want a sandwich and I only have $4. That's what I'm concerned about right now. This is not a concern. There is no way any evil satanic presence or satanic people can possibly cause bad things to happen to God's people. It's impossible.
Well, I don't know. They're pretty powerful.
You cannot be harmed by any curse from anywhere, anything. But you can fall into your own sin. And, you know, I'll tell you what, if the witches want to cause trouble in the church, then they should send some unbelievers in to try to stir up trouble. That's how it's done. Because that's where we'll go, oh, well, gee, I'll fall into that sin with you. So please don't get all weird and superstitious. The enemy has no power. None. Except, here we go, except for the power you give him. You know, while the witches are trying to curse the churches here in town, if that really bothers you and it paralyzes you, I guess maybe it does have some kind of power. It has power over the superstitious. So don't even go there. Not worth it. And so anyway, so there they were. Then Phinehas stood up and intervened. You know, Phinehas actually, he in the middle of all of this sexual immorality, he takes a spear and he makes a people kebab out of the, it's true, you know, and one of the Israelites had taken, some high official's daughter in of the Moabites into his tent. And so they were in the tent, and Phinehas had it. He just runs in there, just takes a spear, and he sticks them both to the ground at the same time. And the plague ended at that point. Because somebody had enough zeal to do the right thing to make them understand that this deserves the judgment of God. So often, even in the church, you know, just somebody just to stand up and say, you know what? We are going to walk with God. to speak up. To speak up about sin in the church. And I think the church as a whole in the United States is pretty plagued. But it's not plagued because of the curses of the enemy. It's plagued because of the stupidity of its members. And so, anyway, you got a lot more out of that section than I was going to. They angered him also at the waters of strife, the waters of Meribah, so that it went ill with Moses on account of them, because they rebelled against his spirit, so that he spoke rashly with his lips. They rebelled against the Spirit of God, but God was not going to speak rashly to them, but Moses did, as you remember in Numbers chapter 20, when Moses, when they complained to Moses, they were thirsty, they had no water, and Moses goes to God, he says, remember that rock that's been following you around? Go to the rock, take your rod, and don't strike the rock, but speak to it. But of course, Moses, he had had it. This is 38 years into the wilderness vacation. And he was tired. And he goes back over there, and you know the stories. He struck the rock. He struck it twice. And he said, all right, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? God never told him to make that speech. God just wanted to give him water. And so he didn't speak to the rock. He hit it. And my theory is that he hit it. And then, you know, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Wham! And then stood there. No water. Hit it again. Wham! And God, watching Moses, saying, well, he ain't going to do what I told him. So I'm going to let water come out of that rock. And I'm going to give water to my people. Good news, gang, that no matter how ridiculous pastor gets, God loves his people and his desire is to give you water. And that even times with the bad attitude that I might have, or the wrong attitude, which I try to avoid at all costs, I really do, but I can have a wrong attitude. And with that wrong attitude, I have begged the Lord, Lord, if I am striking the rock, if I am misrepresenting you by my attitude, please, oh God, please give them water. And deal with me later. And certainly God dealt with Moses later. He said, all right, Moses. And then Moses had to go in the office, and he remembers God's office. It's not... And Moses then would not be allowed to go in the promised land because he misrepresented God. They did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them. Now, by the way, now we are in the promised land. They didn't destroy the people. They're supposed to wipe out all the Canaanites, but they didn't. But they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons, their daughters to demons, and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. This was their behavior when they got into the promised land. They wiped out some of the Canaanites, but they left many of them behind, and they learned their ways. And we see throughout, well, Judges, and then you see it in the Kings and the Chronicles, that they were intrigued with the worship practices of the Canaanites. They found it very, you know, very interesting. And so they had their high places, they had their Asherah poles, they had, the Molech, all the Baals, and all of these things. There's just something attractive about the way the world worshiped. And I think that in church today, I mean, recently having a conversation with somebody who used to be Catholic. I think the Catholic Church was really big on picking up pagan practices, bringing it into the church as, you know, just the, all the idolatry is like, you know, you walk into a Catholic church and they've got statues all over the place. They say, oh, no, we're not worshiping them. You know, and then you walk by, oh, make sure you bow down before you go on past this one. You know, you're supposed to go there and you're supposed to, you know, kneel down and do the thing, you know, before certain items in that building. Attributing power to inanimate objects. They got this from the pagans. Well, the Israelites learned the works of the world around them to the point where they were giving up their children to Molech. And in the giving up of the children to Molech, they would heat up this image that had arms on it to make it red hot. And they would pound the drums, and the worshiper would bring their baby to the arms of Molech and place the baby on the arms of Molech, and the baby would be burned alive. And the drums, as it says, were played loudly as not to hear the screams and the shrieks of the baby. And of course, I don't know very many pastors who don't compare this to today's epidemic of abortion, because out of convenience, many have aborted their babies. And it's much easier than bringing them to Molech because you don't have to see it. And they call it a medical procedure. And so many, many babies have been murdered because of, well, it's out of convenience, out of just having a pleasurable life that's going to be a problem to me and all of that stuff. But I don't want us as a church to play that us and them thing. Oh, how horrible all the abortions. I would much rather we, you know, because, I mean, so many, I would say probably the men have never had an abortion. And there are women that have not had an abortion, and we all just stand in some sort of a self-righteous posture and just condemn, just, oh, how wicked that is. That's an easy target, gang. Let me tell you something. We sacrifice our children to Molech in different ways, and not just abortion, you know, and that is when we teach them the ways of the world or sit them down in front of Disney movies. And which, you know, now my kids are older. Go ahead, watch them, you know, because my kids turned into little Pharisees. They were so funny. It was when we were watching Little Mermaid that I realized something, that the devil's working in Disney. And I know I'm really offending most of you. But Little Mermaid is this young girl doesn't want to be what she is anymore. She wants to go see a world that she's not supposed to be seeing because she's not a part of that world. Her dad tells her, no, 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 you should not do this. It is bad. And so she feels trapped, and dad is just, you know, he's just a stick in the mud. So she goes to the devil. What was that big octopus lady's name? Ursula. My wife knows. And I know. She goes to the devil, an octopus named Ursula. And the devil makes a deal with her. She makes a deal with the devil so that she can go up to the world that was forbidden. And when all is said and done, and she has gone up to the world and got what she wanted, she came back, and her dad repents for being such a mean, misunderstanding dad. And then I realized something. Disney is undermining the authority of our parents. And then you watch Aladdin, and, you know, she doesn't want to marry who she's supposed to marry. She wants to marry the desert rat. And they sing songs to each other, you know, and what's that line in there? You know, a whole new world, you know, where, you know, no one, basically, the, I don't know the words, praise the Lord, but the words say where we can go where nobody will tell us what to do. Nobody will tell us no. Wow. And so the Disney movies were gone for a while until our kids got a little older. Said, here, check this out. They watch it. And by now, our children understood something, and that is that all the Disney messages of believe in yourself and follow your dreams and your parents are numbskulls, those are all of the devil. And our children, hilarious, just watching it. They said, Dad, they said to believe in yourself and follow your dreams. That's bad and wrong, huh? I said, yep, you're right. I'm proud of you, son. But anyway, I think that we are so quick to just let the current flow of society mold our children. The public schools have destroyed many. I don't want to be a homeschool Nazi, but the time is coming where homeschooling is the only sensible thing to do. As the school spends more time with your children than you do, and the school is telling your children that their parents just don't know what's best for them. Yeah, sacrificing our kids. Well, check this out, verse 40. Therefore the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people, so that he abhorred his own inheritance, so that God was just like, you know, like the his own people were a stench to him. And he gave them into the hand of the Gentiles, and those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times he delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. And so this was, by the way, the book of Judges, because they would get caught up in the sins of the people, and then the people began to oppress them. And I'm telling you something, you start getting involved in the sins of this world, it begins to, what feels really cool and okay, will then start to weigh on you and begin to oppress you. And as it oppresses you, that's the point you just cry out to God. Well, that's what happened to the Israelites in the book of Judges. They would then be oppressed, and they cry out to God, and then God would deliver them. And then they would have a time of freedom, of a time of well, a good relationship with God. But then they'd get caught up again. And then they would start getting worldly again. And then they would get oppressed again. And then they would cry out again. And God would come back to their rescue. This is a pattern that goes throughout the book of Judges. And so in all of that, the Lord would deliver them. And then they would turn right back around and do it again. Nevertheless, there's the nevertheless again. He regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. And for their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented according to the multitude of his mercies. After all of that, hundreds of years of this pattern of behavior, the Lord has had mercy. Because he promised, and because, well, because he's merciful. He's brokenhearted. He knows our frame. He knows that we're dust. He also made them to be pitied by all those who carried them away captive. That's, you know, speaking of Babylon, when the Babylonians would carry them away, they were treated very well in Babylon. God told them in Jeremiah, it tells them, look, you guys, you're going to be there a long time, so you may as well build your houses and plant your gardens. But the Babylonians allowed them to make a life for them there in Babylon. And so you know, after the big spanking that Israel got, then he gave them a little break because he pitied them. He felt sorry for them. Save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. It is such an amazing thing as he starts this thing with praise the Lord, and he ends it with praise the Lord, and in between is a bunch of man's failures and man's rebellion and man's sin. And in all of that failure that you and I are capable of and that maybe you've committed, I'll tell you what, God is still merciful. And even just for his mercy alone, we should praise him. Buddy in Placerville, he says it every time. In fact, I stop greeting him now because I'm tired of his response. But I say, hey, how you doing? And he says, better than I deserve. And it's true. Do you realize it, people? We are doing much better than we deserve. Because for all the rebellion that we've displayed in our lives, the Lord has been merciful and gracious. And on top of that, we are going to live in glory with him forevermore. Wow. So, you know, let's thank the Lord tonight for, well, he's forgiven us all of that stuff we did before we knew him. And then we got saved. And then we did some more stupid stuff. What was that all about? We can thank him for forgiving that. And the fact that it's by his blood, by the blood of Jesus, you and I are clean. You know, he just, you know, the Israelites struggled and God kept trying to get them back into, you know, where they would be. But now, because of the new covenant of the blood of Jesus, you and I are, we're clean. We are just clean. And he has given us his Holy Spirit, his law written in our hearts, so that we actually, by his Holy Spirit, we have that ability to walk with God. And a believer, well, a believer who's walking by the Spirit is by no means going to do some of these foul things or even take a step toward these foul things that Israel did. And so, you know, he gave us that help, that helper, the Holy Spirit, so that we could walk with him. You know, I was just thinking about that. Speaking of Disney, right? That track on that really cool ride, Autopia. You get in these cars that go a whopping 2 miles an hour. If it went any slower, yeah, you'd be going backwards. But 2 miles an hour down this track, and you got a steering wheel, but there's a rail right down in the, you know, that it keeps you on the track. And you're driving. And what you do when you're driving on Autopia, don't you try to just drive the whole thing without ever hitting that track? That kink, kink, kink. You know, you got your kid driving and all it is, kong, 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 kong the whole way. But that's like the Holy Spirit. You know, we know where the road is. We see it. And then when we start getting off track, the Holy Spirit's there to speak to us, to keep us going the right way. Israelites didn't have that. But we do. We have even that much more to thank God for. The blood of Jesus and his Holy Spirit living in us. That knowledge of the forgiveness of sins and his righteousness on us for all eternity. It's a pretty good deal for sinful people. Father, thank you so much for your word, and I thank you that you had a plan, and regardless of how your people behave themselves, you went through with that plan. I thank you, Lord, that all your promises are for sinners only. And so if you could work with them, well, then it means you can work with us. And I pray that you would help us to be sensitive to your Spirit, and that we would desire to walk with you. We would desire to live lives that would honor you and glorify you. In difficult times, that we would not fall back on old ways of dealing with stuff, but that we would wait. We'd wait on you. Thank you so much, Lord. We love you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.